I don't know if you enjoy walking along a beach. I love walking along a sandy beach. And if you spend a few days beside the same beach, you can walk along that beach, and it seems slightly. Then the next day you go back, and your footprints have completely disappeared. Yeah, and if you made the sandcastles with some kids, or just yourself even, they're no longer there. It's all gone. And today I want to encourage us that our life doesn't. Most certainly doesn't need to be like that. Yep, we can leave a mark, yeah? And we can leave a mark that's not just for the following day, but we can leave a mark that is eternal, yeah? We can leave a mark in other lives that is eternal. I'm just gonna pray. Father, we pray, we ask you, Lord, for your help in this moment. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would motivate us and encourage us in mission. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I brought a treasure along today. This is one of the most precious things I've got. And I know it's just a table mat. I get that. And I very much doubt you'll get a bowl of soup on it because it's a treasure for me. I was given this mat last year when Jocelyn, my wife, and I were visiting Ecuador. And this mat was produced by people from the Warani tribe, in the jungle of Ecuador, yeah? And the gospel has made a mark on that tribe, yeah? Edinburgh is known as a friendly city. I don't know if that's been your experience, but people say it is. But the Warani most certainly were not friendly to outsiders. In fact, their habit was they would kill anyone that came near them. I'm looking carefully just now, but adults abusing children was completely normal and accepted within that society. They saw when somebody wronged them, they saw revenge as a virtue. Yeah? In fact, it was wrong not to seek revenge, yeah? Seeking revenge was the virtue. And so when someone gave me this mat from the Warani tribe, and then I had the absolute privilege of speaking to some Christians from that tribe, just chatting to them, and hearing firsthand from them about how the gospel of the Lord Jesus had completely transformed their lives, yeah? Had completely changed their lives. I gave thanks to God that he had used some to leave an eternal mark on that tribe. That may feel a long way away for us. It feels a long way for me this afternoon. But this past Tuesday, I looked around, last Tuesday and the previous Tuesday, I looked around at our small group here in Pilton, in North Edinburgh. And I thought, the gospel has made a mark on your life. I'm not pointing at anyone in specific. The gospel has made a mark on your life. The gospel has made a mark on your life. And by the grace of God, God wants to capture us up in his mission to leave an eternal mark on lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be like that sandcastle. I want my life to count in God's hands. But where did it start? We'll go back to John chapter 20. And the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he met with his disciples, and it says on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that God wants you to receive peace before sending you on mission. I believe that God wants us to have peace with him and peace in our souls. Some of you perhaps are uneasy in your spirit, even about the concept of mission, of sharing the gospel with other people. It feels uncomfortable, uneasy, and our surrounding culture would say, don't do it. Keep your faith to yourself. Keep your mouth shut. That would be the prevailing message regarding Christian faith, yeah? And at one level, we just need to receive the peace of God, that this is God's intention for us, to be sent by him. And he gives us the enabling Holy Spirit to do this, that by his grace, by his mercy, our lives might leave a mark. Bear with the technical bit, but mission comes from the Latin word for sent. Apostolic or apostle comes from the Greek word for sent, yeah? We're talking about fairly similar things here, yeah? When we come to the apostolic, there's two parts to it, really. There's being involved in pioneer mission and promoting pioneer mission, and then there's the fathering of churches that have come into being through pioneer mission. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the apostolic, yeah? It's most certainly not a CEO of churches, yeah? That's not the model of church at all. And so this afternoon, when I'm thinking of mission, I'm thinking of that pioneer aspect. We're an apostolic movement. God wants us to be caught up in that pioneer mission. Let's look at see what it looks like in Acts. This is just one example. When they, Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's what it looks like in Acts. That's actually what it looks like in the 21st century. This is pioneer mission for the apostolic church, for the Church of Christ, yeah? Now, I realize it's a little bit harder for us to get the idea, because in one sense, when we're working in North Edinburgh, we recognize that the gospel has already been planted here to some extent. We're not the first ones on the block, yeah? We're not going to the Warani tribe of Ecuador who have never heard of Christ. But nevertheless, we're still involved in a pioneer work here in North Edinburgh. And King's Church as a whole, we are still involved in apostolic mission. We have been sent. You know, the name of this movement of churches is New Frontiers. Or our particular local family is New Ground. Within these names, inherently mission is there. Yeah? That's what we're about. We're an apostolic movement. Movement? We are on the move. We weren't in North Edinburgh a few years ago. We are now. We weren't in Midlothian a few years ago. We are at the threshold there. We're not in East Edinburgh yet. Amen? We're a movement, and there's nothing. East Edinburgh is no more special than any other part of Edinburgh. For an apostolic movement. I want to look at 2 Corinthians, a particular chapter, but I'm going to kind of, chapter 4, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time building up to there, so don't worry. If the introduction seems forever, don't worry about it. I will get there. So Paul's writing his letter, what we call 2 Corinthians, and the church has had difficulties with sin within the church. There's been disorder within the church. Paul's leadership authority has been challenged. And in facing that situation of sin recently being kind of dealt with, and someone them seeking to restore someone within the congregation, and certain disorders in their practice as a church, what does Paul begin to do? He calls them back into apostolic mission. Yeah, he's calling them back into that. His own leadership is being challenged, but he's still focused on that. This is how he begins his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. You can just about make out Thessalonica and Philippi in the kind of pink bit towards the top of modern-day Greece. Paul is now writing to that area of Achaia, and Corinth was one of the main cities there. Let's look at the next slide, please. I don't know if you got that, but he says he's writing to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Yeah? To go from Athens to Corinth was one day's journey by the quickest route. That was by sea. To walk would take you a couple of days. That was just a little bit from Athens to Corinth. And Paul is commenting that the gospel has spread right throughout the whole of Achaia. Now, I know that Paul could occasionally speak somewhat generously about the spread of the gospel. But there was clearly widespread gospel belief through this entire province of Achaia. Through this short message, I want to encourage you to dream. What would it look like for North Edinburgh that we might be able to say that the gospel has spread through us and through other churches through the whole of North Edinburgh? What would that look like? I'm not going to be prescriptive. That's not the point. But what would it look like? Because we're not there yet, but that's where we're heading, yeah? That's where the movement is heading. Paul, in his third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he speaks about the ministry of Moses, and he says that ministry was glorious. It was full of glory, even though it was a service where Moses taught the law, and the law reminded people that they were sinners and therefore pointed towards death. Paul says the gospel, the ministry of the Spirit, the service of the Spirit is much more glorious because it leads to life and it leads to glory. And we have that ministry. We have that service. Paul, later on in his letter, the next slide, please, he says that our hope is, writing to the Corinthians in Corinth, is as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Paul's hope was beyond where he had reached so far. May our hope as King's Church Edinburgh be beyond where we have reached so far. Yeah? May we have a vision that goes beyond where we are at the moment. Okay, I better get to my passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start with chapter 3, verse 18. And I'll read it bit by bit, and we'll just go through it as we go. We want to leave a mark. By the work of God, we want to leave a mark in North Edinburgh. And Paul writes, and we all with unveiled face, he's contrasting with Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, he's still alive, by the way, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Who on earth do we think we are? It sounds somewhat bold to say we have this ministry of glory, we have this glorious service of Christian mission. But this text, towards the end, it says, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Here in North Edinburgh, we are not involved in pioneer commitment, the pioneer mission. We're not involved in pioneer mission because of our commitment. We're involved in pioneer mission because of his mercy, because of his compassion. None of us deserve to be in this. It's an absolute privilege. Absolute privilege. It's by the mercy of God. I have received the mercy of God. I, Guy, have received the tender compassion of God. I wonder if you could say to the person beside you, I've received the mercy of God. Yeah? If you feel that you know something of the mercy of God, just turn to the person, say, I've received his mercy, I've received his compassion. And he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. For Paul, taking the gospel of Christ was not a necessary nuisance. It wasn't an embarrassment. He didn't feel particularly timid about it. Some of his companions did. But what he says is, because we've received the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. And when in this North community, initial enthusiasm begins to lag, because that's what happens in pioneer movements, yeah? That's what happens in a pioneer situation like we're involved in here. When initial enthusiasm begins to lag, we can remind ourselves we've received the mercy of God. Because brothers and sisters, our own enthusiasm will not be enough to keep us going. It will be reminding ourselves that we have received the mercy, the glorious mercy of God. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we appeal to consciences by speaking the truth. Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Jocelyn, very kindly, she made me some coffee. The rest of you can have some coffee later, it's okay. But I feel that this coffee is a little bit strong for my taste. And so I think I'll just water it down just a bit more. And I appreciate the bucket's not too clean. And that is a suitably diluted cup of coffee. The original was fine. There was nothing. Paul says we don't do an undiluted gospel. We're not doing that, yeah? We glory in the unconditional love of God, the grace of God. We glory in that. But we cannot speak of the grace of God without speaking about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We can't speak about the grace of God without seeing the black backdrop, the dark backdrop of our sin and judgment. And how well I remember, Dan, your message a year or two ago about the awfulness of that judgment. That is what makes grace so wonderful, when it's contrasted with what we really deserve. It is brilliant, this grace of God. And so we will not dilute the gospel of God. We appeal to everyone's conscience. We want this gospel to be known in the coffee shops and on the street, and not just in church meetings. Thirdly, M.A., God, resistance is inevitable. So Paul, how do you explain this? You glory in this gospel. This service is supposed to be so brilliant. And yet, Paul, look at how few of your own country people, the Jews, have believed. Yeah? By the way, thousands of them had, but the majority had not. If this gospel is so glorious, why are there such poor results? And Paul basically answers, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And brothers and sisters, resistance is inevitable. People will see a sunset, glorious sunset, and won't recognize the Creator. They can hear that Jesus has risen from the dead and are not willing sometimes to look at the evidence. They can hear of someone who's been physically healed, blatantly physically healed, and yet not believe. They can see a friend whose life has been transformed. And they will say, I'm glad that works for you. The God of this age has blinded. Resistance is inevitable. Paul says later in this letter, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I don't know if you've noticed how we're spending our time as a North community. And I know there's different seasons. But we're actually comparatively spending quite a bit of time in prayer and quite a bit of time in mission, whether that's Street Cafe or Alpha. Yeah? That says something about our values. But I also believe that our relationships are strengthened as we pray together and as we take the gospel together, yeah? It's not all about task, yeah? It's while we're serving together that the relationships occur, are strengthened. How well I remember Dave Holden, who for a number of years led this movement of churches. And he spoke about putting his arm around someone and says, yeah, I'll care for you, and yet this is where we're going. Let's go together. In other words, the pastoral care is done while we're moving. Yeah? It's not just centered on the me of this little world. There's something greater that is God's kingdom, God over this person, but also over this world. Let's go together, and we care for one another as we go together. I appreciated his analogy. And finally, for those who are following the letters, kingdom advance is expected. Next, please. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves. There's a lovely phrase in the middle of there, and it says, for Jesus' sake, on the second line. Why did you put out the flags today? Why did you practice the worship? Why did you encourage someone to come? Out with here, why did you invite someone to an Alpha course? Why did you invite a friend round to your house just to show care? Why did you have one or two people around for a meal? Why do we do all of this? For the name of King's Church Edinburgh? For the reputation of a North community? Paul would answer, I love this church, I love this community. But Paul would answer, for Jesus' sake. That's why we're doing it. For Jesus' sake. And kingdom advance is inevitable. Genesis 1, verse 2. There was darkness over the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering. And at one moment, God said, let there be light. And that was the biggest light bulb moment that will ever happen. Poor light! And this is God's pattern. God speaks. The Spirit is present, hovering. There's light enters a human heart. Sometimes how silently the wondrous gift is given. Other times you're knocked to the ground on a road to Damascus, like Paul was. For many of us, it was silently. And you may not recognize the moment, but the gift of life was given. Light entered our hearts. Advance is inevitable. He ends up with, in verse 7, he ends up with an illustration of jars of clay. And he says, this glorious light of the gospel is seen in the face of Christ. That speaks about relationship. You see, friends, I can speak with enthusiasm, but I'm sufficiently aware, at least of myself, and we're sufficiently aware of ourselves generally, that we know that we're fairly weak, actually. Yeah? And there's weakness physically. There can be emotional weakness. There can be spiritual weakness. And that's the jar of clay. Yeah? And God happens to choose to use the jars of clay so that the surpassing power may be seen not in some type of personality, but in God. And so when you're speaking about mission, it's God who shines in the hearts. It doesn't ultimately depend on us, but by his grace, I don't know how big a mark, but we already are making a mark on North Edinburgh. And we will make a mark as a church, King's Church Edinburgh, on this city. My personal hope is it will go beyond Edinburgh, because that's the direction of travel, apostolic mission.